Praise God. It is so good again to meet together. It's so good to have the children go out also. So thankful again for the children. So thankful again how ministering to them, I think, always humbles our heart. You know, I many times are excited, especially in the afternoon or the evening service, to preach many times, and I'm getting ready to preach, and I'm all excited about God's truth, and one of them will always come up to me and say, "Pastor, how long are you going to be this afternoon?" You know, and that's really encouraging. Yeah. And anyways, I just love them because they're so honest many times again about things and life. And I'm so excited about this passage of Scripture. It's incredible, again, how God brings truth again home to us and brings it to us in such a way that it opens up our hearts and really changes us. And truly, Peter really had to ponder this message before the full force of it really gets through. And I think it's the same with us. You know, for the full force of this message, this text, really to come into our hearts, we have to contemplate what is being said, why it's being said. Because we realize last time we looked at the beginning of this chapter, we realized Cornelius, here he is a devout Gentile, but doesn't know Christ. He is not, again, one of God's children. You know, here all of a sudden he's praying, he's coming in contact with truth, and an angel appears before him and tells him to send men to Joppa to fetch Peter, and that he would come. And so the very next day, he sends these men away. And what we have in this text, and I don't know if we realize it as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is one of the most significant texts in all of Scripture. You know, it's so significant that it really changed all of world history. You know, it certainly changed the history of the church and the makeup of the church. It changed it from basically a Jewish entity into what is known as a worldwide entity, you know, made up of all different races, all different cultures, all different people groups, you know, that happen to be on the face of earth. And what it did so, and what the Word of God does so often is it overcomes our sinful inclinations, how we look at one another, how we see one another, and it's very good for us. But I think, again, a lot of us will read this text and we'll get, again, that message, but we just don't know how it came. I mean, what's all this talk about unclean and clean animals? And how does that relate to the Gentiles coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know it relates to that because we know what happens next. We know that Peter goes. We know that the conversion of Cornelius and his household and all that. But how does that all relate? You know, how does this vision right here to relate? And what's this deal? Have you ever thought about this? What's this deal with clean and unclean animals? You know, why did God give those provisions in the Word of God? You know, I think a lot of times we think it's for health concerns. But if it was for health concerns, he would have never nullified these commands, would he? You know, if they were for our benefit? You know, there are books that have been written in the last 20, 25 years that have stipulated and tried to encourage Christians to go back to the Old Testament dietary restrictions that happen to be there. But let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, the problem isn't with dietary restrictions. Our problem with eating and eating red meat and everything else is our overindulgence, isn't it? You know, and it should be obvious in this text of Scripture that these dietary restrictions that were given to Israel were not given for health concerns. You know, but as you begin to look at this passage and understand this passage of Scripture, what leaps out is the absolute grace of God. And how abundant, how glorious, how big, how grand, how awesome, how massive it happens to be. That it really takes in all peoples that happen to begin around us. Because what we want to do so often is make artificial distinctions. We want to look at people that are different from us, you know, and we want to create many times those artificial and sinful distinctions that are part of our human hearts. So often we want to separate from other people because of race, because of culture, because of economics, or whatever it happens to be. You know, and they may say again many times, "You're welcome, you're welcome to come in." But we realize that many times people are divided. And even as we read this morning, God is no respecter of persons. And salvation goes out to all. And I think the more that you understand this message and the message that's portrayed here, and the more that we examine our hearts, this is the amazing thing. I think we have more bias against other people than we really believe. You know, I think a lot of times we just do not look how we look down. Maybe at certain people. Maybe certain people in our community, maybe certain people in our nation, maybe certain people that happen to begin in our world. And what the Word of God does is cut through all of those sinful inclinations. And what it does in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it creates such a unity, such a oneness around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that causes us to be this dynamic wisdom, not of our glory, not of our goodness, but of His grace. And so I really want us to challenge us this morning. And I want us to just to see a couple things. And the first thing I want us to see is the divine setting that is laid out for us. And you can see that in verses 9 and following. And just follow along and try to think through the scripture. Try to think what's going on here. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened up and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by the four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And I call this a divine setting because it's true, because God's in all of the details, isn't he? He's in all the details of our life. You know, as I look at all the individuals here, we might be 100 that happen to be gathered here. We might be a little over as you look at other people that happen to be again in the other sectors. But as you look, this particular set of people being here this morning is absolutely awesome, because there's millions upon millions upon millions of things that had to take place to have the setting that we have here this morning. Have you ever thought about that? You know, from the traffic that happens to begin around us to the weather, we've got this blue sky that happened to begin out there, to everything that has to go right in our house, to everything that has to go right in our various different relationships, to bring this set of people out at this particular time. And the one who happens to be all over those minutia details, some of them we see, some of them we're just unaware of, is this great God, isn't it? You know, you even read in Isaiah chapter 46, beginning of verse number 10, it says, declaring the end from the beginning in the ancient times, things not yet done. There's omniscient. That's what God is doing. But listen what he's saying. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and listen what he says, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Right? There's absolute sovereignty over everything. You know, as I was looking at this passage yesterday, it was incredible. Again, I was in my back lawn, and all of a sudden, two birds darted over. You know, you know, and I thought, again, they're there by divine appointment. Isn't it amazing? It's not any accident. You know, when they fly over you, you look at birds, and they're so majestic. I mean, they're flying, they're going like this. You know, they hover. They do that with those wingspans. And here's the thing, they don't even have any barns or storehouses, you know, but God provides for them. And when they're going over in that majestic way, what they're doing, they don't realize it, is they're glorifying God that happens to be above. And it's a testimony to every single one of us when we see a common bird and it looks random, it looks, again, not planned, when we see it, it's a testimony to us of the greatness and the grandeur of our God that happens to be above. And once we start seeing that, we start to look at our own lives and all the events that happen to be of our life, both good and bad, both tough and both joyous, you know, both trial and both triumph. Every single event of our life has been planned by an all-glorious, all-good, and all-sovereign God. And you see it in this passage of Scripture, that God is over the details. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And the next day would have been the day after Cornelius had seen his vision. It was about a 30-mile trek from Caesarea to Joppa, so they would have left early in the morning. And now they're nearing the house of Simon the Tanner. And all of this, when you think of all the circumstances coalescing together at a certain time, all of them are there to make the maximum impact. And isn't it amazing? You know, sometimes we're going along in life, and all of a sudden we'll get into a certain circumstance or a conversation with somebody where all of a sudden it seems like light was opened up. You know, the scriptures were opened up. I heard what I needed to hear at that time. You know, and that's what we have in this passage of scripture. You know, here's Peter, and think of what's going on. Think of the whole text. Think of the last chapter and how it relates to this chapter, because Peter has just done two absolutely outstanding miracles. One is he healed this paralytic, and the other is he raised Tabitha from the dead. And no doubt he is wondering, why did God do these miracles from my hand? Certainly he's preparing me for something. What is he preparing me for? And he doesn't know what's going to take place. And one of the things I find amazing and so encouraging that I'm beginning in the Word of God, you know, if we didn't read about it in the Word of God, we wouldn't believe it. But God actually uses the prayers of his people. Have you ever thought of that? You know, he might not answer the prayers exactly like we want to have them answered, but he uses our prayers in thousands and thousands of ways, ways that we could never imagine, in ways that many times we don't even see. And what we need to be as the people of God, we need to be a praying people, coming to him with gratitude for who he is and what he has done, coming to him and making requests, making petitions again of this great God. And every time we pray, know this, every time you pray, every time I pray, every time we pray as a congregation, we glorify God. That's a worship to God, because what it says in my prayer, think of it every time, it says, I am desperately needy, Lord, and that's why I'm coming to you. And any time we say that, it glorifies God as the all-sufficient and good sovereign of my soul. And it should be a great encouragement as we see this prayer, because in verse number 10 it says, and he became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. Now, most people, especially if you happen to be a well-to-do individual, in other words, you happen to be rich, you happen to have a lot of money, you happen to be affluent, you happen to have power, ate three times a day, right? They ate in the morning, they ate at noon, and they had, again, a supper time meal, just the same, again, as we have. But if you happen to be a Jew, if you happen to be, again, a commoner, as we would say, you only ate two meals a day. One happened to be midday, and the other happened to be an evening meal. So here's Peter, right? It goes on the 6 hour, which is about noontime, and all of a sudden, here he is. You know, he hasn't eaten the day before. And he begins to pray, and he becomes hungry. You know, and we read that he fell in a trance, but here's the thing that I want you to see. He kept on praying. He kept on praying, even though he was hungry. And why is that so significant? The thing that's so significant is because we are in love with this immediate gratification, aren't we? You know, whatever my body wants, whatever I want fleshly, I want it now. And isn't it true? We're many times more controlled by our bodily appetites than we are praise and honor to this great God that happens to be above. You know, and as you look at Peter, he keeps praying, he keeps investigating, he keeps worshiping this great Christ. And why? Because he's controlled by Christ. He's consumed by Christ. And so often people are consumed by the sensuality of the age, by overindulgent eating, and by overspending, or whatever it happens to be. You know, and God has given us all things to enjoy in this life, but it's all in the confines, again, of his sovereignty, isn't it? You know, and we are to bring things into subjection, all things into subjection, into captivity of Christ. And I really think a good discipline that Christians do not practice that often is just saying no, right? Just saying no to the fleshly, I just got to have that. Oh, I just got to indulge in that. Just saying no, because I love Christ and I want to bring everything, even good things in my life, under subjection, under the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it says that Peter fell in a trance, it's just saying again that he saw this vision, that heaven was opened up to him. And we see what he saw in verses 11 and 12. It says, and he saw the heavens open up and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Again, the timing is absolutely significant in this. You know, if you're reading it and you happen to be, again, a bit of a comedian, I mean, this is funny, isn't it? You know, because when you think of it, Peter, here's praying, and he's hungry. And what's God give him a vision of? He gives him a vision of, begins with an F, by the way, food, right? Right? It's absolutely amazing, isn't it? You know, and here's this large sheet that's let down. It would be something like a big sail on one of the big sailing ships. And on it, again, are all sorts of animals, you know, both clean and unclean. You know, all those that happen to be various different types and various different categories of animals that happen to be there. There were animals that the Jews were allowed to eat and those that were prohibited. Now, think about it. Because think of the distinction. You have to read this like a Jew, right? And a Jew that's living in that first century. Because in that first century, there were three divisions of three things. Of things, of people, and of food. Three divisions. That's how they divided life up. And so when you looked at people, here's the three divisions. There were holy people. And holy people were given over to the service exclusively of God. They would be taken in such as a priest, right? Priests couldn't own land, right? Priests couldn't have a plot that happened to be given over there. And why? Because they were given over completely to the service of God. And then here's the second division, clean people. And clean people were basically this, all of the Jews. If you happen to be the seed of Abraham, you were known as a clean person. And the third division happened to be the Gentiles, or what we would call the non-Jew, which happens to be, again, I think all of us here that happen to be again this morning. And they were known as unclean. Unclean before God. Unfit to ever come into his presence. Now think of it, because we have the threefold division that is this in animals. There were holy animals. Holy animals were those animals that were given over to be sacrificed before God. Right? And then there were clean animals. Clean animals were the animals that were raised in the livestock of the various different Jews, and they were clean animals because of the type that they happened to be, and they were consumed as food. And then there was unclean animals, and those were the animals that they were forbidden to eat. And think of it, because all this is preparing Peter's heart. Because it was unthinkable if you said that you were a Jew in that context to ever go into a Gentile's house or a non-believer's house or a non-Jew's house and have a meal. I mean, it was just unthinkable because of those restrictions that happened to be there. And so the question becomes, and it's a good question, and I think it's good always to ask questions of Scripture, is basically this. Why did you have those divisions? You know, why? And it's because of this. We have to realize that we live in a different context, right? And what God had in the Old Testament when he called Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the Promised Land, what he was establishing was what was known as a theocracy. We live in a democracy, right? They lived in a theocracy, theos, direct rule by God. There is a particular land, there's a particular people, and God ruled over them. And he gave these dietary laws, here it is, to keep them distinct. And in their distinction, as they served God and loved God, it wasn't because they were superior. As they served God and loved God, they were to show the greatness of God, the glory of God, the grace of God, the love of God to all the nations that happened to begin around them. But make sure you know this. Cleanness and uncleanness is never anything that is external. Right? That's where we get racism from, isn't it? That's where we get bigotry from. Right? Right? Cleanness is and uncleanness is something that's external. It's never external. The reason why we're not accepted by God is always this, because of something internal. Remember in Mark chapter 7? You know, here are the disciples and they're eating with unwashed, in other words, ceremonial unwashed hands. And here the Pharisees are saying they're defiled. And listen to how he answers them. This is Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse number 18. He said to them, "Then you are also without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside," right? I'm eating a chocolate donut here. "Whatever goes on the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled." And then we have this note, "Thus he declare, all food's clean." And he goes on to explain. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. I want to say, the reason why I did this, the reason why I said this, the reason why I thought this, the reason why I looked at this, the reason why I engaged in this behavior is because of something or someone out there. And what the scriptures always do is it comes back and it points at my wicked heart. You know, and look at what it says. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, listen to what comes out of the heart. Out of the heart of man, this is why I'm responsible before God, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evils come from, here it is, within, and they defile a man. Now think about it. Here's the question. Old Testament, living in Old Testament times, and here's rabbit. And everybody knows rabbit cheese tastes like chicken. You know, and here it is, all stewed up, cooked up, you know, with a whole bunch of vegetables. And here God has forbidden any eating of rabbit. You know, and here it is, you know, not in Israel, but everywhere else in the world, it's National Bacon Day. You know, I got to have my bacon today. You know, Old Testament context, I'm living in the Old Testament. I am a Jew living in this theocracy. Now, here's the question. That which is external does not defile me. Can I eat of that rabbit? And can I eat of the bacon? And here's the answer. And it begins with an N. No. But I thought, here it is. God commands. And my heart, here's where the sin comes from, my heart. I don't care what God commands. I love bacon. Right? I love rabbit stew. I don't care what he says. I don't care what he commands. This is what I want to do. Where did defilement come in? There's nothing sinful about rabbit stew. There's nothing sinful about pig. But what's sinful is what's going on in my human heart. And think of it, because that's what we want to do. You know, the reason why I got angry is because my spouse said this or my children did that. The reason why I looked at pornography is life is so difficult, you know, that I just can't stand it. I just need a break that happened to begin in life. You know, and what are we doing? We're blaming outside, blaming outside, blaming outside. Here's where sin comes from. This is why I'm culpable. This is why the gospel is so good, because Jesus died for people who are responsible. The problem that you and I have, the problem that every single other person has, doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what culture, doesn't matter what economic level they happen to be, the problem they have is the same problem I have, and that is a wicked heart that wants to be sovereign over my life. Sin comes from the inside and not the outside. God has given us, again, God gave Israel these commands that they might honor, that they might worship, that they might show his glory. God gives us commands that we might be distinct and show his glory, his worth, his value, his gospel. That's the divine setting that happened to begin right there. But I want us to look at the command with a little time that we have left. And we see this again in verses 13 to 16. And look at what it says right here in this passage again of Scripture. It says, "And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter says, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean.' And a voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times. And a thing, in other words, a sheet was taken at once to heaven." And one of the things that I think is absolutely amazing about the Word of God is its ability to convince us and convict us. Isn't it true? You know, it has the ability to change the way that we think. And if you've been a believer for a while, you realize this. Because again, if you've been a believer, let's say 20 years, if you go back 5 years, you're a different person today. You're a bit different person than you were 5 years ago. If you go back again another 5 years ago, you're a whole different person. In fact, again, if people meet you again right here, they'll know. They'll know. They'll see that you're different. And you can go back and back and back. And we realize we are being changed. Changed through the scriptures. You know, and God begins to show us our self-righteousness. He begins to show us our pride, that we are self-serving individuals. And he begins to change us into the trophies of grace. But you know what he does? He does even something more marvelous, even beyond that. And this is what he does. He not only changes us, and we would think as we look back, and some of the things that have brought shame to our hearts as we look back, did I really think that way? Did I really comprehend God that way? Did I really think of others that way? And we many times look at the actions, we look at the words that we said back there, and we think, God can never use us. Have you ever thought that? And then we see Peter, blessed Peter. You know, we see him and we realize God uses individuals, flawed individuals, sinful individuals. He changes them and he uses them for his glory. And it should encourage our hearts anytime that God not only changes our thinking and changes who we are, but that God has chosen to use sinful, unpromising people like us. And look at a command that's given to Peter right here, because it's in verse number 13, it's really easy, isn't it? It's an easy command to understand. And there came a voice from heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And probably, again, on this sheet, in fact, on this sheet, would have been a combination of clean and unclean animals. You know, most of them being unclean. The unclean animals would include things like rabbits, pigs, mice, lizards, seagulls, owls, just to name a few. But listen to Peter's response, because this is so typical, and this is so typical many times of us. But listen to what he says. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. Look at me! You know, and here, and think of who he's talking to, because it says, you know, he says, Lord, doesn't he, in that? You know, and this could be a sign of respect. You know, when you're talking to somebody who's above you, in the ancient world, many times you would address them as Lord. In fact, even Cornelius called the angel that appeared before him, Lord. You know, and it was a sign of respect. But I really believe that this is the Lord Jesus talking to him, because there's such a familiarity that happened to begin with him. You know, and we realize Peter's one of those individuals that we can relate to, because we are so flawed. We are so doubting. We are so often think of our own interpretation rather than God's interpretation. I mean, this was the same one. You know, Jesus is here talking about his impending death, you know, that was going to come. And Peter takes him aside, scolds him, right? In Matthew chapter 18, this is not the way that you succeed in a movement. You don't talk about defeat. You talk about victory. Jesus changed. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Right? And in the night in which he was betrayed, he said, guess what? Tonight, you're all going to forsake me. Peter says, well, I can see them forsaking you, but I won't. I'll die for you. This very night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And here he is. What'd you say? You want me to eat? I'll never eat anything unclean. Right? Maybe he thinks it's a test. You know, and the scripture, and I want us to understand this, the scripture is very clear on this. Right? Right? He knows the passages of scripture. They're in Deuteronomy 14 and also Leviticus 11. I'll just read a couple of verses from Leviticus 11 just to give you a flavor of what is being taught over there. It says, whatever parts the hoof is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, in other words, a rabbit, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. So for Peter, crossing his arms, this is a matter of obedience. But let me ask you, who's sovereign? And the sovereign one happens to be God Almighty, who gave these commands. And God is sovereign to give the commands, and he's sovereign to nullify the commands. And Peter has to realize how God is going to be glorified. God is not glorified today in a theocracy, right? In a landmass, in a one people. But here it is, the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what comes next is absolutely necessary. He says, and the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Think of it, it's three times. Why do you think things are repeated over and over in the scripture? What do you think? How many times do we read, you shall not lie? How about this? You know, shall not commit adultery, you shall not lust. Right? Right? How many times? You know, why are commands repeated over and over in the Word of God? And there are two reasons. You know, one is because we are very, very dense, you know. Oh, some of you believe that, some of you don't. But we're very dense. But God wants us to get the message. Because so often we don't get the message. And here he's given a command, but he also gives the reason why. Now think of it, because this is the significant part. This is the part where Peter's going to have to think about, ponder, and come to a realization, the message that God's given. And as he uses his brain, as he uses his mind, as he mulls over this in his head, it becomes so much more clearer when it finally is manifested by a knock on the door. And it's this, right? Three categories. Food. Holy, clean, unclean. Three categories of people. Holy, clean, unclean. What does this mean? Peter, there's three guys that happen to be in at the door. Three Gentiles, right? A soldier, two servants. Our master, who's a Gentile, wants you to come to his house and give a message from God. What could be clearer? And here's the message. It's not that all Gentiles are suddenly clean. In other words, they're holy in God's sight through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what it's saying. Just like the Jews, the preaching of the gospel and the call to a repentant faith in him is open not just to the Jews, but all people, irregardless of who they are, irregardless, again, of what they have done in their life. This gospel is open to them. It's a glorious, grand message that needed, right? Right? This mystery, this thinking to really get through hard-hearted Peter. And that's where Israel went so far astray, because they thought the dietary restrictions, even the separation from pagan nations that happened to begin around them, spoke again of their intrinsic worth that happens to be in their life, that they were superior to all people. Look at who we are. We're Abraham's stock. We're Abraham's people. We're Abraham's children. And therefore, right in God's sight, we are better than others, more acceptable again to God. And here's the thing. Why did God choose Israel? And here's the message. God did not choose Israel because of some intrinsic moral worth that happens to be in them. He chose them. This is why. Because God is a God of grace and love. It speaks not of their character, but of his character. And you see that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, because it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God, here it is, has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. Now he tells them why he chose them, why he didn't choose them, in other words. It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, right? It wasn't because of who they were. It wasn't because of what they had become. It's not because, again, they lived up to a morality, because somehow they were better than others that happened to be around them. Because he goes on right after that and explains why he chose them. He says, but it is because the, right? It doesn't say Israel. Here it is. But he chose you because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he says, the reason why you're my treasured possession is I swore this oath, but I'm a God of love. And the reason why you're chosen is because of the goodness of me, because of the love of me, and not anything that happens to be in you. And there's a great lesson, I think, for all of us in this passage of Scripture. You know, as you look at anti-Semitism in the last 2,000 years, it's been alive and well, a hatred against Jews for just being Jews. You know, and we all condemn it, and it's easy to condemn. But I think a lot of times in condemning something like that, we actually think that we have our act together. And I think, again, as a society, all we have to do is look back through the last 5 years, and we can see clearly, you know, that there's still such a division in between those who are black and those who are white that exists in our society, that exists in our situation. You know, even in our own country, we have a great division about indigenous and non-indigenous people. We don't try to understand one another. There's a rewriting of history, and with that comes, again, a passion. With that comes a hatred. You know, and even in my own lifetime, I remember all the hatred that was just against English and French. You know, if you happen to be a French-speaking person, you were an enemy. If you happen to be a French-speaking person, you would look at the English as absolute enemies. And why? Because of language. And here's the amazing thing. Think of all the divisions that happen to be in our community, in our city, in our county that exist. Migrant workers, whatever it happened to be. And it's all around us. And think of it, because there's so much hatred, there's so much animosity, there's so much bigotry, and yeah, there's so much racism. And when people come in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they see different tribes, different nations, different races, different cultures, all joined together, wanting to be together, worshiping this great God, what a testimony. What a strong testimony as far as the grace, as far as the goodness of God, because we all realize we're needy, and we all realize, irregardless of who we are or where we come from, that need is met in Christ alone. And therefore, we should be the most accepting people on the face of the earth, as we see God bring together from the four corners of the sheet of the earth together. And we should be able to celebrate the gospel and really revel and proclaim the gospel far and wide. Because when you look at the church, isn't the church to be something of a microcosm of what we see in heaven? Isn't it? You know, when we read, again, this picture of heaven that's taken in Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse number 9, it says, and they sang a new song all together, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom, a priest to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders a voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Let me ask you, aren't you thankful that God changes our thinking, our comprehension, not only how we view God, but how we view one another? And we see that in our life, even in the minutest detail, we realize this about God. God can do more than we ask or more than we think. When we open ourselves up to the living Word of God. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, what an amazing passage of Scripture. Lord, one that excites us and convicts us. When we ponder the significance and we see this significance of the sheet being let down, Lord, so often we look at that and we think it's shrouded in mystery. But as we enter that Jewish context, when we enter again what takes place before, what takes place after, we see the message so clearly. And God, it overcomes any bias. It overcomes the elitist attitudes that many times we take as we look down and scorn at other people, whether they happen to be in our family, whether they happen to be in our neighborhood, whether they happen to be again in our country. Lord, we realize this gospel is open to any and all who come to repent in faith. And God, if you are this merciful to unworthy us, you're this merciful to any and all who will come. We thank you, Lord, for this gospel that binds us together. We're thankful for your grace. We just ask that you would be with us now, Lord, as we go to the table. We thank you again. In Christ's name, amen.